All right, we're going to pray, guys. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your anointing on Daniel. We thank you that you've spoken to him and that you have brought him here to us to share with us what you have to say. We thank you for your words. We thank you for him and his willingness to be an ambassador and a vessel and willing to proclaim those words to you. If for nothing else, to worship you back. Mm-hmm. We want to join in that and participate in that right now. So please open our hearts. Help us to hear. Help us to join. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah. Everyone here? You're fine? Zoom, you guys can hear me okay? Give me a little nod. Thumbs up. Cool. Well, it's good to see you all. I'm glad to be here with you guys. I gotta admit, there's a little bit of rawness that I feel right now. My heart's just feeling a lot for a number of reasons. One of those, and I think I want to reiterate a little bit what Brad has mentioned, what Ali mentioned a few weeks ago, as far as like you guys being flexible and being thankful for you guys willing to continue to participate and come and show up and do church. And we know the circumstances have not been easy whatsoever. And so that makes my heart a little raw, just the simple fact that you guys keep showing up, you know, because we know that the church as a whole is taking a little bit of a hit right now with all the things that we've had to adjust to with Zoom and technology and how we're going to gather and stuff like that. And it's been no easy thing. And as one who has been able to kind of see behind the scenes what's been going on and the amount of work that goes into just setting these things up so that we can gather together and encourage one another and exhort one another and speak truth to each other, it's no small thing. And so I'm really grateful to see all you guys here. I'm grateful for the testimonies that were shared today. That made my heart very raw. Francis isn't here right now, but his testimony in particular, because that's one that I walked with, you know? I mean, I was checking up on him fairly regularly when he was in the hospital and would, you know, call him every couple weeks. And every time, he'd always give me the same answers. Like, Francis, when are you getting out? He's like, no, well, maybe just in a couple weeks. That went on for 5 months. And to see him get out and actually come participate in the services, even buying his own lawn chair. Yes. Yeah, no problem. Is that good? I just don't want to get all my germs all over it, but okay. All right. If you guys say so, I'll get all my germs all over it. Okay, cool. Can you guys hear me now? Okay, I'll start all over. Okay, let me look at my notes. So yeah, Francis, that was a huge testimony just to hear that. I mean, even him buying his own lawn chair to get out here and stuff like that, that was like, it was just huge. It was kind of surreal. And you know, 5 months is a long time to be in the kind of place that he was in. It was not a happy place. And we visited a couple of times when we were able to, but there came a point where we weren't even able to visit. There came a point where, because of COVID and stuff like that, they weren't allowing people to come in. So we bring him food, we leave it in the front and stuff, but we weren't able to see him. And so that was a huge testimony. But another thing that really struck me was Hero's testimony, was you mentioning that this season or this year hasn't even just been a thing of weakness or strength, but adaptability, being able to change and kind of go along with the motions. That's what I've seen from a lot of you. And so that makes my heart very raw. And I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful that we're still able to do this and just the importance of meeting. Last week was very special. Last week for our Thanksgiving service, I saw some faces I hadn't seen in a long time. The Cupids were there and I hadn't seen them in person in some time. Todd, you know, I saw him for the first time in a while, and the Pelios family. And that was just really significant, because you forget how important it is for us to meet in person, like tangibly, you know. And Zoom, you know, God bless Zoom. Thank God for Zoom, you know, because we're able to do this and people are able to check in from all over the world and stuff like that. And even, you know, from Australia, we had some people checking in the beginning. I remember that, or from wherever they're at and stuff. But it's just there's a difference, and I think we all know that. I think we all resonate with that, right? And so I get the pleasure of starting our Advent season. I'm hoping that this is going to be something to kind of revitalize our energies as a church and kind of center us in on the things that are core to our faith in a way that would refresh us after what's been a really tough year. And I just encourage you to continue showing up and participating in whatever way you can and to adapt and go along with whatever changes are necessary along the way. So for Advent, our lineup is pretty stacked. I mean, I get to introduce this thing, and I hope I do a good enough job at that. But I mean, our lineup is pretty stacked because next week we got Allie speaking on the theme of love, which I'm really excited for because I actually haven't seen her speak in that capacity before. But it should be a good treat. The week after that, we'll be speaking on joy. I think Bronson's going to cover that. And I mean, Bronson's such a spontaneous guy. I really don't know what we're in for, but there's always something good with that guy. I mean, I love that guy. But the last week will be somebody we haven't necessarily heard from in this capacity either, and that being Tara on peace. And just really excited for that, Tara. I think you have such a charismatic and quirkiness to you, but there's like a sage wisdom underneath all that I'm really excited to hear, because when you speak, people listen. So very excited for that. But of course, today our topic is hope. And, you know, beginning the Advent series, I looked up a strict definition on Advent, and a strict definition from Google was the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And in Christian theology and tradition, it's the time where we remember the first coming of our Lord, and it's a time where we anticipate his second coming, right? So we're in kind of this in-between stage. And I got to say that I jumped on the topic of hope for whatever reason, even though, and here's confession time, it's actually quite a difficult thing for me. It's a difficult aspect of faith. I don't know. It's just, this season has led me to consider what's been a sort of futuristic sort of disposition and perspective. My tendency is to look backwards more often than not. I tend to look into my past and use that in ways that are both good and bad. And so the reason why my past is so important for me is because it ends up becoming a sort of roadmap for the way that I end up functioning in the days to come. And, you know, this past quarter, I took one of those Clifton strength tests. I don't know if you've ever taken one of those strength finder kind of things. And I got some of the same results that I got like freshman year. So it was like kind of a waste of money. But anyway, it was for a class. So I had to, but it was kind of cool to just get the same things. And I was like, okay, this is definitely who I am then. One of those was context. And context is somebody who looks backwards and notices the details of their past to be able to kind of create a roadmap and give language to whatever they're going to, however they're going to behave in the future and stuff like that. So hope is obviously something that is future-oriented and looks with anticipation into the things that are to come. And that could sometimes be a tricky thing for me, because I look at my past and there are a lot of challenging things that have come up in my past. And I've shared my story with you guys enough to where you know some of those things. And so to have hope for the future gets a little bit tricky because of all these negative things and hard things that have happened in my upbringing. But it's something that isn't just going to come as I passively wait for it to come. That's why I love Andrea's testimony too. That's something that you need to exercise. It's something that you need to participate in. It's a decision that you make. And so in this season, I've been trying to make that conscious decision of hoping and having expectation and anticipation, a sort of vision, dreaming dreams to look into the future. And so this Advent season actually brings up a lot of memories of growing up. Because like I said, I look into my past quite often, and a lot of those things are negative. And so one of the practices that I've engaged in recently is trying to look into my past and looking into positive aspects of my upbringing. And one of those was Christmas season. Christmas season has a lot of sweetness to it growing up. And one of those sweetnesses to it, and I don't know if you guys do this in your homes, but in my home there was Santa Claus. And granted, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I don't know if you guys do this or not. But Santa Claus was one of my favorite things. Because for one, I would get some pretty legit toys. You know, I was into action figures growing up, and so I know I went through a whole Power Rangers phase, and then after that was Bionicles. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of those. Those you actually like build and put together and stuff like that. You lose all the pieces eventually, but they're pretty fun when you first get them because you have all the pieces. And you know, Transformers, and there was this anime series I used to watch called Gundam and stuff like that. And these were just like sweet memories, but it wasn't just the toys that I would get that made those sweet memories. It was the anticipation of waiting for Christmas Day to be able to see the tree filled with numerous toys, shaking the boxes, hoping that they'd be bigger rather than smaller, right? And then opening them up and actually getting the thing that I wanted or the thing that I asked for. And that anticipation has stuck with me. And it brought up even more childhood memories of the days I used to go to the donut shop with my dad. Now, my dad and his friends would always hang out at the donut shop at a certain hour. They'd get there at 7 most nights, especially on the weekends. And after work, they would go hang out at the donut shop and just chat and have a coffee, maybe scratch some tickets. And I don't advocate that either because we're in the church, but scratching lotto tickets and stuff. And one of my favorite things about going with him wasn't necessarily hanging out with his friends, although they were cool, but it was mainly just playing this arcade game that was inside the donut shop. An arcade game was called Metal Slug. It's not a children's game. Don't recommend it. Super fun, though. Lots of guns, lots of shooting and stuff. And I was actually really good at it. And so I would spend hours there. I would let my dad do his thing with his friends, and I'd just play this arcade game. And he'd give me a bunch of quarters and stuff like that. It got so far to the point where even the lady who worked at the donut shop would have like a little basket full of quarters, so that if I needed to switch a few dollar bills, she would already have the quarters ready for me. And there were always these moments where I would die in the game, and it gives you like 30 seconds to put another quarter in. And I'm just like scrambling for quarters, and I don't have anything with me. And so I just like run to my dad and ask him for a buck. But the cool thing was that his friends would sometimes even give me a few dollars, or they give me some change that was in their pockets. And one of the coolest things about those moments was when my dad's one of his specific friends, who was actually one of my favorites, would sometimes reach into his pocket, and he wouldn't give me $1, he wouldn't give me some change, he would give me a $5 bill. And that was like so special for me back then, because I was a little kid, and I was just like, this is a lot of money. And it was so special to the point where I wouldn't change him for quarters. I would just stop playing the game, I'd hold the $5 bill in my pocket, and I'd wait, because I knew that week my parents were taking me to the toy store. And I was going to buy myself an action figure or something, like one of my favorite toys or something. And it was just so exciting to have that amount of money with me. And like I said, it wasn't even the toy itself that I would end up getting with that money. It was the sort of anticipation of throughout the week, I'm going to be taken to the toy store, right? So, I mean, leading up to Christmas and having that anticipation of whatever toy I was going to get, or that anticipation of going to the toy store that week to get one of my favorite action figures. Those anticipations have stuck with me much more than those toys have, though the toys were actually really cool, and I still have a lot of them. I have a backpack full of them, little pieces all over the place. I've lost a lot of stuff, but those are cool. Not as good as the anticipation, not as good as the hope that I would feel throughout the week. And so these are some ways that I've tried to cultivate like a hopeful disposition in recent days. Because like I said, it's a challenging thing for me. And certainly 2020 has given us a number of reasons as to why our hope has been challenged. And why our vision and our dreams have been challenged in this year. A lot of us had expectations that perhaps weren't met because of all the challenges that have come up in this year. And so today I actually wanted to speak on hope as a sister of vision and dreaming dreams, and why that is so important for us as believers, especially for the coming days, but even now. It's really important to see vision as going hand in hand, the other side of the coin of hope. And today, I want to center in on a passage that isn't so conventional to the Advent season. It's actually, it's kind of like a stereotypical seminarian thing, right? I'm doing something a little bit unconventional and you know, challenging the norm or whatever. But I want to center in on this passage because I think it's very important for the season that we're in terms of being able to dream dreams and have vision for the days that are ahead. And so if you have your Bibles with you, if you wouldn't mind turning to Acts chapter 2, a very famous passage. You guys doing okay? You hear me in the mic? Cool? Good. So Acts chapter 2, I want to start at verse 17. So verse 17, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before that day comes, the great and magnificent day. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I wanted to center in on this passage in particular, as opposed to maybe one of the traditional passages from Isaiah for Advent, because of kind of the anticipation and the dreaming of dreams that it mentions, and the setting up of a vision as a product of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if you guys walk away with anything today, I hope it be that the Holy Spirit is coming upon us and can come upon us. And I think it's actually a very necessary thing for this season to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us so that we could have that vision, have those dreams, and have that anticipation for whatever is going to lie ahead, whatever the days ahead are going to throw at us. It'd be really important to center in on that. Now, I also wanted to center in on this passage because, as an important contextual note, in chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus had just ascended, right? He had come back, he appeared to his disciples, and he had just left their presence. And as soon as he leaves their presence, he goes up into the air, right? Some angels come to them and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you look into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So in a way, it kind of places us in the same position that the disciples were in at this time, kind of in between stage, so that we're in the same place as them as far as God or Jesus having ascended into heaven and now still waiting for him to come back. And what does the text know is vital for that kind of in-betweenness that we find ourselves in? Well, it's nothing less than the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would come onto us and pour onto us in a way that would allow us to dream dreams and have vision. And so, I guess I want to paint what hopeful vision actually is and what it actually isn't, you know? Notoriously, hope gets actually a reputation of just being an optimistic disposition versus pessimism, say. Optimists are often hopeful and pessimists are often hopeless. And optimists usually see pessimists as too cynical and a damper on the party, and they try to convert the pessimists. I don't know if you've seen this, but I've experienced this too many times to count, where the optimist comes into my life, and for some reason I attract optimists. You know, a lot of really like giddy people come into my surroundings. I tend to be a little bit more mellow. I'm not necessarily pessimistic, maybe sometimes, but for the most part, I attract a lot of really giddy people, and sometimes I don't know why, it's just a little bit tricky for me because they're always trying to convert me into to being a little bit more giddy and upbeat and stuff like that. But pessimists would actually just claim themselves as like realists, right? We're the ones that are wise and witty and think that the optimists are actually quite naive and have their heads in the clouds and stuff like that. And so I don't want to just talk about this. I actually need the expert theologian philosopher's example. I need Janet, would you play the video? I need you guys to get an image of what this looks like. Or Wes, go ahead and play the video.
You want me to play?
Yeah. Okay. Here's an expert example from some philosophers / theologians.
Deep in the 100-acre wood, Winnie the Pooh and his friends have had many fine adventures, but there have been very few like the one that you're about to see right now. On this particular day, Tigger and Eeyore were busy with a plan to capture a mysterious creature called the Baxter, when Tigger had the idea that having two of him would be far better than just one. Whew! Buddy, if you're going to bounce, you've got to have to bounce!
We just need to get you Tiggerized. Gonna fix you up. By the time we're through, I'll be Tigger 1, you'll be Tigger. You'll be Tigger 2. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. Gonna be two pals hunting in the woods. And a show that Bex and we got the goods. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great.
Well,
oh, stop that gloomy rumination. All you need. Tiggerization. Why wait? Don't you see? It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. Well, you're looking great, Tigger 2. Now, when you learn to bounce, you should take it slow. So I want you to keep your bouncing slow. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. Whoa! If you hit a bush or a tree, you'll fall. So do your best to avoid them all. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. A perfect bounce will make you feel alive. Just go from a squat into a headlong dive.
Ow, ow, ow.
You're getting it now. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. I'll be the Bats and you be the Tigger. Gonna see whose bounce is bigger. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. You're gonna give me a best attack. But don't you think that I won't fight back. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. Strike me down. Give me all you got. Bounce me. Trounce me. Flounce me. Pounce me. Do it. Do it. Do it. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be great.
I'd rather stay in Eeyore.
I thought you liked being a Tigger.
The most wonderful thing about Tiggers is you're the only one.
Oh, shucks. I'm speechless.
And for the first time anyone could remember, Tigger was in fact speechless. That wouldn't last long, nor did his friends want it to. All in a place called the 100-Acre Wood.
So, essentially, I want to just show you that so I can give you a glimpse of my life story of how I've been constantly tyrannized to convert to become more optimistic and have a pounce and bounce. So, in that video, in that short little clip, who would you say is the pessimist and who is the optimist? Anybody? It's obvious, right? So Tigger would be the optimist in that, and Eeyore would be the pessimist. But who would you say was casting the most positive energy, and who was casting the most negative energy in that video? This is where we get into a little bit of psychoanalysis. This is actually why I actually watched this video too many times to count, and because it was just so brilliant to me. There was so much going on there that was behind the scenes, aside from the fun quirkiness of the whole video. But the person who was casting the most negative energy was actually the optimist, right? Was Tigger. He was tyrannizing Eeyore to become something that he's not. And the one who actually cast the most positive energy with that remark at the end was Eeyore, where he says, The most wonderful thing about Tiggers is that you're the only one, and it warms Tigger's heart, right? And so I guess I use this little illustration from the expert theologians and philosophers of Tigger and Eeyore to demonstrate that hope and having a hopeful vision, disposition, casting positive energy into, you know, our surroundings and stuff like that is further, it's more deep than just pessimism versus optimism. That it can actually culminate and work itself out within the context of any situation among any people. And so I want to kind of help us to cast a vision. I want to appeal and draw us towards casting a vision into what I call the unformed potentials of the future. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying the future. But if you think of the future, what is the future but potentiality? A number of things have to come into play in order for the future to be what it actually is. Think of all the factors that actually have to, they could be hundreds or even thousands of factors that play into whatever the future is going to be, because all it is potentiality, unformed potentiality. It's a very abstract thing, but a number of things have to come together to form that thing, right? So think of even today, what kinds of things had to come together to be right here, right now? There's hundreds, if not thousands of things had to come to be. The sun had to rise, right? This tent had to be here. The worship team had to set up early in the morning. You guys had to have the disposition and the will to come here. You guys had to mark this out in your calendar. The list goes on and on and on. I had to get up here to speak to you all, right? And so the list could go on and on of all the things that go into these unformed potentials of the future in order to make the future what it's going to be. Now, among those factors that have to play into that, I would say one of the largest factors that play into the unformed potentials of your future. This fly had to. That's part of the forming of the unformed potential. But one of the biggest factors that has to play into that is you, is your personal disposition, your visions, your dreams, your will, your energy, your work, your sacrifices. They contribute heavily into forming the unformed potentials of the future, whatever you're putting into it. But here is where the money lay. What if of infinitely greater value than that, than what you place into these unformed potentials, what your dreams are, what your vision is, what if of infinitely greater value than that is what God is putting into those unformed potentials? The same voice that said, "Let there be light," in the beginning, who spoke that into chaos, right, and created order out of it. What if that was the fundamental voice that plays into these unformed potentials to make a future? And so it's really important that you get both of those elements. Then not just be your will, your disposition, your sacrifices, though those play huge into whatever is to happen ahead. But it's also that same voice. That same voice that called upon from heaven had fed 5,000 with only a few loaves of bread and a few fish. That same voice that came and would speak healing into people, that would heal people on the spot and say, "Go and be healed." That same voice has the power to influence whatever unformed potentials are coming in our future. And so this, I would say, is the fundamental reason for hope and vision in this season, is so that we would dream dreams that would characterize whatever these unformed potentials are in the future. And this voice that works to inform these unformed potentials can really speak into any and all circumstances through anybody. Think of Eeyore, right? Eeyore is seen as a pessimist, but he actually speaks something positive into existence. He speaks positive notes onto Tigger, right? So that he can use all things to create whatever it is that he's going to create. Now, and hold your breath for this one. What if the unformed potentials of the future was contingent on both you and God's partnership to bring in his rule and reign, that being the kingdom of God? What if he was wanting to partner with you so that you guys can speak this into existence, whatever that reality may be? This is precisely the situation that we find ourselves in. This is precisely what the Acts text is telling us. It's telling us that he'll pour out his spirit, and that your young men will dream dreams and your old men will have visions, and that even the servants and the slaves, even the Eeyores, will be able to speak into whatever these unformed potentials are in the future. And so this is much more than just wishful thinking. It's actually prayerful and hopeful dreaming. So God wants to empower his people through his Holy Spirit to partner with him and have these sorts of awe-inspiring dreams and visions. You know, I've been reading through Mark's gospel, and I was actually even reading through Acts this past week. And I'm just seeing the kinds of things that people have done, or the kinds of things that people were doing in Jesus' name, the kinds of healings that people were experiencing, the kinds of demons that are being cast out. People were setting up entire communities where they had all things in common with one another. People were caring for the sick. People were caring for the widow. People were giving up their entire livelihoods in order to dream dreams and have these sorts of visions. This is why I want to really dial in on that. That is not just wishful thinking. It's not just being optimistic versus pessimistic. It's actually being prayerful, being hopeful, dreaming dreams, and having those visions so that we can inform these unformed potentials of our future. I very much think that we have the capacity to speak into our futures these awe-inspiring wonders, to heal the sick, to care for the widows, to proclaim the word in boldness, to have all things in common. I think that if you speak those things into the future, if those are your dreams that you set out to accomplish, I think with the partnership in the Holy Spirit that this is exactly what the church is all about. This is exactly what we're supposed to be doing in the midst of any situation. And I know our situation has been a pretty glib one, that dreams and visions can be really tough in a season like the one that we find ourselves in. And I'll get to that in a little bit, of all the barriers that could come along the way of our dreams and our visions. But I want to at least set that forth. This is the appeal that I make to you, FWC, to you on Zoom, to you who are here, that you dream dreams and that you have visions and that you speak these things into created order along with the Holy Spirit. Let me just say, it's not going to happen on an individual level, at least not all the time. It's not going to happen individually or in our bedrooms. It's going to happen with us actually concretizing and setting up these visions, these plans, and shooting for them. Whether we fail or not, just shooting for it. It has to be concrete. You have to consider things that you would actually do. So what kind of life do you want to see sown? What kind of life in your home? What kind of life at work? What about in Costa Mesa? How about in our country? How about you even shoot big, like the world? What do you want to see happen in our world? How do you want to partner with the Holy Spirit to see good things come, to see his rule and reign being ushered in? And he'll back you in that. And if he doesn't, well, there's always resurrection anyway, right? As long as you shoot, there's always resurrection anyway. So like I said, make those things concrete and shoot. And I'm leaving it open. I want to leave a little bit abstract for you guys today so that you could dream your own dreams and that you could see your own visions. And I pray, I earnestly pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon all of you, that the Holy Spirit would guide you in all wisdom and all visions and all seeking, that he would come upon you. We desperately need him. I've been at the end of my rope for some time now. There's nothing that I can actually think my way through anymore. Things have gone so tricky that, I mean, the vocation of a pastor right now is a very challenging thing. And Brad, I'm very thankful for you. I'm thankful for you stepping in and handling it the way that you have, because it's not an easy thing right now. It's not an easy thing anywhere in any churches. It's not an easy thing for our church. It's not an easy thing for other churches. And the sort of even like rebelliousness that's growing and pastors having to kind of hold the sheep together the best way they can. And seeing a lot of people go, and I mean, we all mourn that. As ministers and as leaders and as pastors, it's not like you see people go and you don't mourn those things, right? So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us in the season that's unprecedented, that has challenged us to our core, to be able to still even dare not only to survive, but to thrive, and to have Him guide us in all wisdom and in vision and in dreams. And so there are a number of things that have come up, right? A number of things that would hinder our vision of what is the good life or what is the kingdom working itself out in our midst. Some of you have lost jobs. I mean, some of you have even lost loved ones, friends or families to this illness. Some of you have actually even had the illness and have been quarantined for weeks. You know, Kathy, I'm so glad that you're feeling better, but I know that that's just not an easy thing. I mean, I was losing my mind in the beginning of the quarantine when I was shut away sometimes for weeks on end. The furthest I would go is to a restaurant or to the store to get some groceries and or something like that. But for somebody to be shut into a room without even that option, I mean, I can't imagine. And some of you have had challenges in terms of your kids and not being able to put them in school and having to readjust with that because you guys work too and stuff like that. Or having to spontaneously become a teacher at home, you know, and having to teach your own kids. I mean, nobody signed up for that. And so all these things can definitely deter our vision and our dreams and our capacity to hope. And can I just be the first to say that I empathize with you guys? And that from my heart, that is a really hard thing, what people are going through. For you who've had to calibrate and recalibrate numerous times, it's a very challenging thing. I can't even imagine. I don't have kids, you know? And you know, I don't have some of the challenges that you've gone through, like I haven't lost a job or anything like that. But I mean, even for students, it's been tricky in their own ways too. Some people not being able to finish their last years in college and stuff like that because of all the shutdowns and stuff like that. And I want to really empathize with you guys and say it's been hard. It has been hard. But while I want to empathize with you and give you that space to grieve and mourn those things that you have lost, I would say hope anyway. Hope in God anyway, and cast vision because it is your best bet. You see, the things that are to come ahead will be so much worse if we don't cast vision, if we don't dream dreams, if we don't have a hopeful disposition. Because in essence, it sets you up for kind of a double whammy. I've found in my life that usually the things that do come my way that are very difficult, somehow there's always grace that is sufficient when they actually do come up. But if I'm expecting and anticipating bad things to come up, it makes those bad things that much worse. It usually the bad thing that actually does come up, I'm able to deal with a lot more readily than I would have expected or anticipated. So that I could have just hoped, and that would have avoided the double whammy of expecting bad things to happen and then having the bad thing actually happen. So I would dare you guys to hope. Still have those expectations, still dream those dreams and have those visions. And the difficulties in us, they actually produce a calibrating of our hearts and our dispositions. The difficulties actually peel back those layers. There's obviously that famous passage in Romans 5 where Paul notes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into grace, in which we stand and in which we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame." Like I said, don't make it a double whammy. Don't anticipate bad, hard things to come, because chances are grace will be sufficient when those things actually come. But hope will not put us to shame because it has come through the Holy Spirit who has been poured onto us, like Paul says. It's very important that we center in on that and continue to hope, because this is actually going to be the only way that we brave through this life together, is to still have that anticipation, to still cast vision to these unformed potentials. So hope and vision seem not to be hindered by hardship, but they actually culminate in it. I mean, think of Mark's gospel. Can you think of a vision that is more extravagant than trying to redeem all of humankind? Can you think of a vision that is bigger than that, trying to redeem all of humankind? And any and all things that could come against him, Jesus Christ, actually did come against him. And the people didn't understand him, both the people who celebrated him and the people who were antagonistic towards him. No one understood him. Constantly he would heal people, he would cast out demons, and people would celebrate him. They were awestruck, they were utterly astounded, is one of the phrases I found, which I was amazed by. I love that. They were utterly astounded by the things that he was doing, and he would say, don't go tell anybody what I just did for you. Because he didn't want to be recognized by that yet. His time had not yet come. And this happens numerous times throughout Mark. And Mark is painting this picture because right after those moments of people who celebrated him, he would write down moments of the antagonism that he would feel from the scribes and the Pharisees. Why aren't you doing this the way that we do it? Why aren't you, disciplining yourselves to the Sabbath or fasting or whatever number of things and claims that they made against him? So Mark paints this picture of a very desolate Messiah where all these things are coming up against him. His own hometown rejects him, right? In Luke's gospel, he captures the detail where they wanted to even throw him off the cliff because he had offended them. And so the focus of human evil and all these demons and Satan himself come against Jesus in his vision to redeem all of humankind. Like, think about that. Can you think of a more extravagant thing for someone to envision, that to redeem all humankind and then have all the forces come against you that culminate on that cross, the forsakenness of that cross, the sin that comes upon him on that cross, the ultimate rejection? Like, we don't want your vision. We don't want your dream. You go your own way. And then God forsakes him. And those famous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? So dream dreams anyway, because there's resurrection. So though everything came against him in one of the most extravagant visions that anybody can have, there was resurrection anyways. He's still shot. He still said, I'm going to stick to this vision. I'm going to stick to this dream of redeeming humankind, and nothing is going to stop me. And this is what I want to be recognized by. I don't want to be recognized by small victories on the way. I want to be recognized by this huge victory of, hey, you guys set up everything you possibly could against me. You guys set up all the forces of evil came down upon me to try to stop me in my vision and my dream to save all of humankind. And that couldn't even do it, because resurrection was always on the table. That is your seal. That is the seal that all of you have. That even if you dream dreams and have visions and you move forward in that, that resurrection is always on the table. Because you might fail. You will fail. You will fail. But the Holy Spirit that seals you in him, that says, I will lift you from the grave even if you go down to it. Resurrection is always on the table. So hardship, I mean, it makes the thing more glorious, does it not? And so hardship's one thing that gets in the way of us having those dreams and those visions and setting a view of the future, of trying to cast vision to these unformed potentials. But I also have found other challenges that have come up, because the antithesis of a hopeful vision is not just dissatisfaction and hardship. It's also being satisfied much too easily, so that we get stuck in whatever little hope, whatever little vision that we've set out for ourselves. If we can maintain this, if we can have just a nice little, whatever it may be, whatever vision that you've set yourself out for, we have become satisfied with much too little. So it's not just dissatisfaction. It's actually satisfying ourselves with things that are much too small in comparison to the awe-inspiring, the things that would leave people utterly astounded, the healing of the sick, the caring for the poor, the proclamation of the word. These are huge things. And I feel like even especially in the American church, in the location that we find ourselves in, that we've satisfied ourselves with things that are much too small. I always question, what am I doing in seminary? Because I get really bogged down by all the intellectualism, and there's room for that. Because faith needs to be explicated through reason, right? There's room for that. But there's also another side of me that's just like, I know where I come from. I know what you've done in my life. I know the kinds of things that I would not be standing here before you guys if God hadn't intervened in dramatic fashion. I would not be standing here before you guys if that were not the case. I owe my life to him. It's what made Francis' testimony so powerful. It's like, I don't understand how people do it without Jesus. I don't. And so that's the vision. Everything else, I mean, I don't want to get too satisfied with how much theology I know, how well I can explicate the text, how much of the history I know, or anything like that. If I get straight A's, I strategically got a B in one of my classes so that I can get rid of that. Because I've been in seminary for 2 years, and I've tried super hard to maintain straight A's, that there came a quarter where I was like, I'm stressed out, I'm like losing my hair, I'm just like going crazy, and I was just like, just get a B. And then you can just set that as the bar for the rest of your time in seminary. Like, if I get a C, thank you, Lord, right? Because then I don't have to place my stake in that, because there's something far greater than any of that. I don't want to be satisfied that easily. I think it would be really cool to see people getting healed. This is one of the things that I never dream about. Actually, I intellectualize it all. Western medicine, you just take them to the doctors. Oh, well, obviously they feel that way and they just need this kind of care and stuff like that. I rarely lay my hands on people. And this is confession time. I rarely lay my hands on people to heal them. As a matter of fact, I was out in Joshua Tree on Friday. I wasn't feeling well. I haven't been feeling well for a long time. And my mom has always been one that quickly she wants to pray for me and lay her hands on me. And I said, no. I actually walked away kind of frustrated because I'm just like, I don't need that. Like, I'm just tired, or like, this has just been a long year, or whatever the excuse that comes up in my head is. And I just said, no. But then I walk away and I'm thinking like, that could have actually worked. And for all I know, I'm actually more confident in that than the doctor's visits that I've had recently, because those have been just super frustrating. But that could have actually worked. And her testimony is that that's worked numerous times, and that she does that on a regular basis with a number of people, and they're actually healed. And they pray for things like headaches. They pray for things like my arm hurts or something, or my knee's bothering me. They pray for those things, and it actually works. It actually works. That's the kind of vision that we should be cultivating. That's the kind of hope that we have, that God is that involved with us, that he partners with us in the unformed potentials of the future to be able to cast that sort of kingdom work, so that we shouldn't be satisfied much too easily. Don't settle for less than what he's actually offering you. And lastly, and I'll start wrapping up with this, the last thing that would produce a barrier for dreams and vision and hope is that sometimes vision gets painted as a young person's game. And this is just to consider our context a little bit, because most of you are like twice my age and have families and have been established and have done this church thing for a long, long time, way longer than me. But vision and hope, they often get painted as a young person's game. But this is why I so appreciate that Acts passage, because it doesn't only say that your young men and women shall see visions, but it says your old men and women shall dream dreams. It's never too late. As a matter of fact, I assume that many of you have gone through experiences in your lives that peel back the layers so much so that you are more ready to actually have more accurate vision or hope or expectation, because God has worked in you that kind of disposition from the number of years that he's worked with you. So it's not just a young person's game to dream dreams. It's for all of us. All of us who are empowered and endowed with his Holy Spirit. Viktor Frankl, he writes something that was quite brilliant, talking about people's lives who that are kind of fleeting from within their grasp and stuff like that. He writes, "What will matter to him if he is growing old? Has he any reason to envy young people that he sees or wax nostalgic over his lost youth? What reasons does he have to envy a young person for the possibilities that a young person has, the future which is in store for him? He'll say, no, thank you. He'll think, instead of possibilities, I have realities in my past. Not only the reality of work done or love loved, but of sufferings bravely suffered. These sufferings are even the things which I'm most proud. Though these things are not those things that can inspire envy." And so why paint vision and dreams as a young person's game when you guys have walked through the kind of life that has peeled back the layers so that you should be more ready to do just that? You've seen God at work, and he's not done with any of you. He's not done with me. And that's the season that I've been in recently, is trying to dream dreams and have visions, because I even got slightly past that stage of my life. I'm 27 now, which isn't very old. I feel old. Life has been really long, but and eventful. But I've gone to a season where I'm just like, okay, I'm ready to settle down and just like stick to this. And, you know, I have my church and I have my family and I have my friends. And it's just like, I'll just stick to that seminary and stuff like that. I'm just like, why? Right? Because early on in college, I was very much in an exploring phase. You know, early on in college, maybe like 21 to like 25, I was in an exploring phase, making new friends, considering potentials of like career and what ministry could look like in the future and stuff like that. But there came a point, I think it was especially around the time of my relapse and after that, where I was just like, okay, I need to settle down for a little bit. So that when I sobered up, I just settled down and said, okay, just calibrate to whatever this is right now. And that was important for me for a season. And this past Thursday, I actually even celebrated 3 years of sobriety because of those kinds of practices. Thank you. Those kinds of practices that have kind of made my life a little bit steady. But now I'm at a point where I'm just like, okay, I've been a little bit too steady. And it's time to dream dreams and have visions and cultivate whatever future of ministry looks like. Because I'm excited. I think God is actually going to do things. I think this is actually an opportune time, right? Yeah, I think this is the exact moment in which the prophetic voice comes and is at play in our midst. It's in the moments where the church is dwindling, where we are becoming more and more marginal, where things are going south so that people are losing hope, where things are super chaotic. That's exactly the precise moment where the prophetic voice comes in. If you look at the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, they're speaking in context exactly like those. They're dreaming dreams and they're having visions. They're saying, here's how God is at work in all of this. And here's what he's calling you to. This is an opportune time. And this is exactly what I've set out for myself. And I want to say to you guys, it's never too late. It's never too late. You're not too far along in years. You're not too old to be able to dream dreams and have those visions. Shoot anyway. Resurrection is always on the table. Resurrection is always on the table for when you fail. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come upon us? You come upon your people. Come upon FWC, even the specific individuals who are here in person or on Zoom, come upon them right now, Lord. Pour out your spirit on them. Fulfill their longings. Grant them the desires of their hearts. Give them courage. Give them courage to dream, to have hope, to have vision. We desperately need it in these times. You're not done with your church. This is an opportune time, God. Thank you, Lord, for working with us. You've been so good to us and so gracious. We owe our lives to you. Please bless my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.